right, if you take your Bible, turn over to the book of Luke. Go to Luke chapter 14. If you find your place there in Luke chapter 14, let me take a moment and read a thank you note. Dear Pastor Elizabeth and church family, Joe and I wish to thank you so much for the visits, cards, text messages, calls, pizza, fruit basket, and the many prayers on Joe's behalf. We thank the Lord for our Tri-City Church family. We love you, church. And that's Joe and Lorna Dolph. And we certainly are glad that Mr. Dolph is back on his feet. He said he started his gym regimen again this week, and his jogging, he's doing that again. And so, now he's not quite there, but he is definitely doing better, back into service, and we are certainly glad that he is doing better. As you find your place this evening in Luke chapter 14, I want to read a passage here and hopefully pull out a couple of principles that'll be a challenge and a help to us. So let's go ahead and have prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to be in this service, and certainly to be able to fellowship, to be able to sing, to be able to consider the principles of God's Word is profitable. But we need the Spirit of God to move in our midst. We pray you would challenge our hearts, that Jesus would be lifted up. And certainly if there are those exposed to your Word that don't know you, that they would come to know you. I pray that we might be strengthened tonight in the inner man, that we might be better believers as a better reflection of you as what we do tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look down in the book of Luke, you'll notice that Jesus here shares a principle in verse 12 of chapter 14. And he says, he also said to them that bade him. Now they had invited him to a dinner. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. That is, you won't be helped necessarily by doing that. It'll be a burden if you invite people like that, but in eternity, it would make a difference. That's the point he's talking about. Well, one of them that sat at meat heard him say these things and said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, the principle that Jesus had given had provoked this response as a person began to think about this, that how important it is to eat, how important food is, and how much we enjoy eating. And certainly he has just given the context of this banquet. In fact, they're sitting at a banquet that Jesus had been brought to. Now, undoubtedly, the people that were at this banquet were the big name, well-known, important folks. They were the Pharisees. And a few folks might have slipped in that actually were decent people, but they had said, well, let's invite Jesus. We'll have him come. He's doing a lot of miracles, and man thought he was bending over backwards to help the Lord out. And the Lord reminded these people that what you do here has an impact on what it will be like at the resurrection. This, of course, speaking of your reward. This person is provoked by that thought. And he says, well, as fun as it is to eat, and as much as I like it, blessed is he that will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus gives an account of what we call a parable. And he gives this account that really gives a perspective on the opportunity we have to know God and to serve God. I mean, to put it in real perspective of serving the Lord and doing something for God is not just a right that we have. It's a privilege that God gives us. Now, if you'll notice, he says in verse 16, he said unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. So he begins this account. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Well, they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, you know, the most natural thing for anyone to do is, if they're invited to eat, is something that we all enjoy doing. Now, I noticed here specifically, since there's Bible for this, and I can make this point, I will. But if you look back in verse 12, he made a distinction. He says, when thou makest a dinner or a supper. Now, some people get those terms confused. You eat dinner at 12 o'clock. And at 5 or 6 o'clock, you have a good old supper, right? Now, I was just this week, I can't remember, Nina and I were talking, and I said something about dinner time, and she thought I was talking about 6 o'clock at night, and she's confused, but see, she don't know her Bible, because we have dinner and supper. Now, this man made a great supper, which of course is going to be in the evening, so he makes that point. Now, this great supper that he made illustrates the investment in eternity. Now, obviously, the most important investment you ever make is an investment in your soul. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ is not something you earn. It's not something you work for. It's not that if I give everything I can to God down here, maybe I'll earn a eternal reward. No, it's by grace, through faith, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's pictured here as well. But also, how I view what I do now, what I invest now, is going to make a difference when I stand and hear the well done from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, the first thing I notice in this story, and you can't help but see the parallel, is I see the preparation that the man made for the supper. Now, he's clearly a wealthy man. He has randomly, there's no explanation why, but randomly and graciously said, I am going to make a free meal, and I'm going to invite a lot of people. As you read the rest of this parable, you'll understand that he really had far more food than even was available for the initial group that he had invited. There was way more than they would even be able to eat, but he had prepared it, and he had prepared it well, and he had prepared it at great expense. Now, when I think of the Lord Jesus today, you understand that God has prepared a great opportunity for people to know him. What kind of expense did he go to? Well, Jesus had to go to a cross to provide that great opportunity. I mean, when I see the opportunity God has given me to be saved, I can't look beyond the fact that it was not something, though God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, though there is nothing he couldn't provide. If there was anything, how can God ever sacrifice anything? He has unlimited resources, but the one thing he could sacrifice was he gave himself for my sin. He gave his only begotten son to save me. So you understand that there was a great sacrifice, though wealthy, though he's the owner of everything, what did he go to provide an opportunity for me to be saved? I mean, it was a great expense. When I read Isaiah 53 and I see by his stripes that were laid on his back, I am healed. When I go to Psalm 22 and I see the tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth and I see his bones staring upon him, when I think of what kind of torture it took from Roman crucifixion just physically for him to make a way for me to stay out of hell, how can I not be moved, as the songwriter says, when I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, he fixed his loving eye on me as near the cross I stood. You can't see the Lord Jesus on that and not be moved by the fact, as a believer, if you know him, to think, what did he do to provide for me a way to stay out of hell? I mean, I'm thankful today that I'm going to be with him for all eternity. Now, what motivated God to provide that? You know, I don't know why this man wanted to provide a supper for the whole neighborhood. It doesn't really say that he got anything from it. He was just wealthy already. He could have ate it himself. He's going to find other people to eat his supper. But why would he do it? Because of a gracious love that he had for these folks. I mean, God has provided salvation. He's going to get glory from it. But really, I'm the beneficiary of his love. I mean, I don't know how everything about God, but it wouldn't have been too hard for him after man sinned against him. And he says, you know, that didn't work, and just wiped us out. Put us in hell for all eternity and say, let's try it again. You say, well, he can't do that. Well, who's going to tell God what he can and can't do? He'll never do wrong. He's kept accountable by his own holiness and righteousness. But boy, I'm the beneficiary of his preparation, what he provided for me. And he made this supper, and then he invited a great many folks. You see, it says he made a great supper and he bade many. I mean, this wasn't a limited thing. He sent out an invitation to many. Now, he sent his servant at supper time to say to these folks, come, for all things are now ready. Well, certainly there's a wonderful picture here that we know that God in his grace has sent out a message of salvation to the lost world. And he wonderful thing that he says is come because it's done. You know, I appreciate going over to somebody's house to eat, and I appreciate somebody, you know, inviting me and giving me a time to get there. And I don't want my food to be cold. But you know, when you get there, have you ever got somewhere and had to wait for an hour and a half, 2 hours before you ate? We went to a place one time, person invited us over for lunch on Sunday, and our Sundays were packed. I mean, when I was traveling in evangelism, I mean, you finished, you ate lunch, you really liked if you could do something quick because we had to get back and do things. We went to this one person's house, and the lady had cooked a turkey. It was nice of her to have us over. We got there, you know, 1:15, 1:30. She said, it's not quite done. So she went in and talked to us for a while, went back and checked on it, came back and said, I think it's close. The more we talked to her, it was the first turkey she'd ever cooked. She put it in right before church. It wasn't in the microwave. I mean, you know, it's going to take hours to cook this thing. So my wife went in there and tried to help her a little bit. And so finally she came up, I don't know, it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Finally, she said, okay, I think we're done. Well, you don't want to think you're done with a turkey. And let me tell you, it wasn't done. I mean, I don't like waiting for my food. You know, I'm not trying to be overbearing, but I'm ready. But when these people showed up, he said, come, for all things are now ready. You know, what if God had given us some great thing to do to be saved? He'd have said, now look, I've provided this big package of salvation, and I've made it reachable, but you are going to have to at least commit to go to church every day for 5 years and never miss a service and throw some money in the plate every time. That's attainable, but it's difficult. Well, God didn't even tell you that. If he did, it would have cheapened salvation. I mean, a man can come up with that. Hey, I can do that. I worked hard. I gave my money. I gave my 5 years penance or whatever it is, and I earned it. Now, God says, no, you can't earn it. There's no admission cost to this. He said, this supper, if I charged you, it would come across like I couldn't afford it. He said, I'm not charging you to come. You come, and it's ready. Well, salvation is ready. It's complete. It's done. I mean, to think that the invitation that the Lord Jesus sends out is, listen, all you do is respond to my invitation. You simply show up. Now, these people had to actually walk, get there, but when it comes to salvation, you simply open your heart and God saves you. I mean, what God gives us is this complete, but do you know that's true? For me as a believer, when I think of investing in eternal things, and when I think of being able to serve the Lord with my life and being able to think about the privilege that I have to do the things that God's called me to do, you know, the principle is also true. What he's called me to do, he equips me to do. What he calls me to do, he empowers me to do it. You know, we'd like to pat ourselves on the back sometimes. Look what I've done. Well, if you did it, that's the problem with it. But when I've yielded myself to God and he's worked through me and he's empowered me to do it, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calleth, who also will do it. He that has begun a good work in you is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, if we would stay focused on the fact that we are simply in a position because of the extended grace of God, yes, to be saved, but to do anything for the Lord is a gracious opportunity that he's given us. Now, he told these people, come, for all things are now ready, but he didn't say come later. He said come now. I get the impression they already knew when it was. He says he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. Now, they already received the invitation. This wasn't a surprise. This wasn't just all of a sudden now the guy shows up and says, hey, big rich guy has done a supper. Would you come? Oh, well, I got conflicts. No, they had already been bidden. They knew it was coming. The invitation was there. And then they decided to turn it down. Well, you know that's true, obviously, with salvation. We know there are folks that just put it off one more day. That day, well, I don't want to reject the Lord. I'm not really against him. I'm not opposed to him. But, you know, I'm just going to wait. Well, you only have 1 second you're guaranteed, and not even that much. Just right now, the air you're sucking in and breathing out is the only thing you have available. My wife reminded me today that it was about a year ago that I had a stroke. Appreciate her doing that. But I told her, I says, you know, the interesting thing, and some of you have had similar experiences, it really makes you feel vulnerable. It's like I realized I wasn't expecting that. I felt fine, and then, boy, that quick. And, of course, God didn't see fit to take me out or make me worse off as a result of it, but he could have. It could have happened. I mean, your life is but a vapor Now, if a person doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, what a fool they would be to put it off. It's already prepared. Jesus provided it at a great expense. He reaches out and says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And yet, somebody says, tomorrow, another day, let me think about it. Let me give it some thought. Let me put it off. But you know, what I do for the Lord, and again, he's talking about, he says, blessed are they that eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, I don't have another day promised to me to serve him. I mean, I could be just like looking at the believer or this unbeliever who puts salvation off. Man, what a fool. But if I don't reach the opportunities God has put in my hand today, whatever they might be, man, they're going to matter in eternity because I want to hear the well done. I mean, it's a timely thing. God has said now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. So this man put a tremendous amount of preparation to this. But then we go to the excuses that these people make. Now, you know, lost people can come up with good excuses. Lost people can come up with many reasons they don't want to be saved. My wife and I know she'll remember this. Early days of this church, probably the first year we were here, somebody from across the street had visited our church several times. And we had linked up they showed up pretty much every week for 5 or 6 weeks. And in the midst of that, we were trying to get up an appointment with them. And they put us off a little bit, and we didn't push it, but eventually we got together, and we went to their house, visited with them. And, you know, the first thing I sat down is, and the guy told me what a great job I was doing. Man, you're just doing a really good job at that church. And the woman, oh, man, we just really love to hear you preach. They're very discerning people, you understand. But, no, they were just all complimentary and so forth. So then I got to the point of, you know, are you saved? Well, we got a church background, and we know a little something or whatever. So I began to witness to them. They didn't have much of a background. They didn't know much at all. I began to give them the gospel and begin to explain it to it. It was clear that the woman was very close to being saved. I mean, she was definitely under conviction. The man agreed that he needed to be saved. It was one of these where, would you be willing to receive Christ today? And she looks at her husband. And her husband says, well, you know, we're going to be. We're just not ready. So, I mean, I can't force somebody to be saved. I'm not going to twist their arm, but I kind of exhort them. Well, you know, you don't want to put it off. It's something you need. And what's hold? So he explained to me. He said, well, my wife and I, we play pool. We like to go play pool. Well, his basic premise, the idea, he didn't say it exactly in these words, but essentially we know that, you know, we go down to this bar where the pool table is, and, you know, we enjoy the pool, you know, playing it and so forth. He didn't mention everything that went on, but they probably, well, I know, actually, frankly, the guy was an alcoholic, I found out later. But he said, you know, if we were to get saved, we wouldn't be able to play pool anymore. We really enjoy it. You say, well, why didn't you explain to him, preacher, that giving up pool isn't going to save you? Man, God saves you right where you are. There's no works or anything. Well, you know, in their particular case, if they gave up pool, that wouldn't save them. But their unwillingness to give it up would make them lost. I mean, you think God is in the business of making deals? Do you think that he's like, oh, well, I'll just kind of meet you in the middle, and, you know, I'm willing to have you have an idol in your life? Giving it up won't save you. But their hanging on to it was that, hey, I'd rather have pool than Jesus, then you're going to go to hell. Now, again, we prayed for these folks, tried to minister to them. I don't know that they were ever saved, but I've never forgotten the fact that a man wouldn't be saved because he liked to play pool. Now, I'll tell you what, eternity is more important than a game of pool, don't you think? Well, very similarly in verse 18, they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. You know, there's a lot of difference in giving a reason and making an excuse. Because that's what an excuse is. You make it. I got to come up with some reason because I just don't want to go. You know, why wouldn't they want to go? Most reasonable thing in the world was to go eat a supper. I mean, this wasn't like they had all kinds of steakhouses available. And, you know, this was a unique banquet that a wealthy man had put on. And so Jesus has given this account as how ridiculous it was to turn it down. And so when they're asked, they come up with a quick idea, which is very revealing of their heart. And do you know, most of the time, excuses are revealing of our heart. First guy said, well, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, this is supper time. The meal's ready. He's bought a piece of ground, and he's going to go check it out at night at supper time when it's late. And he says, well, I've just got something planned. I can't go. But it does tell us something about his heart. His heart's like a lot of folks. Possessions are more important to him than the supper. And you know, the Bible tells us in this same book, in the book of Luke in chapter 12, Jesus says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. A lot of people don't grasp that, though, do they? I mean, our society's cut out very much about how many toys you have, how many decimals you have in your bank account, or numbers, you know, behind it, behind the comma, how much money you've got, what you can accumulate. We look at status and importance, and it's all regulated about that. Listen, we know that money is a necessity of life. God established it that way. Commerce takes place. We've got to buy things. We've got to eat. We've got to live. Certainly to be a good steward, there's no spirituality in wasting things. There's no spirituality in wasting money. It's not a spiritual attitude to say, well, I don't want to be covetous, so I'll just spend everything I got, and then you got to depend on somebody else to provide it for you. No, there's such thing as stewardship, but it's when your life is built on what can I accumulate. I feel I'm a success if I've created this amount of wealth and it gives me status. Well, you're just like this man. It could be that you're lost as a result of it, but I'm more concerned tonight that believers would allow that to permeate their heart to think that really the most important thing is what I invest here. The most important thing is what I invest there. And I don't just mean money in the plate. I'm talking about investment we make in people's lives and our spiritual walk in knowing God. You know, it might seem like a waste of time when you open up God's Word and you spend some time reading that. You say, well, it made me feel better, or maybe it encourages me, or maybe it might do just that, but you're investing in eternity. This book's going to be around forever. The time you go to God in prayer, you might say, well, that's a good exercise. It might make me feel more peace. But if you understand what prayer is, you've asked the God of heaven to meet a need that might just be eternal. I mean, we can't put things in front of God. Well, now, the other man's very similar. He said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray that you have me excused. It's like one person pointed out, though in our day, you can buy a tractor with lights. But I don't believe those oxen had lights, and he's going to go out and prove them. And folks eat supper at night. I mean, that's just making an excuse, isn't it? That's just coming up with something off the top of your head. Well, maybe I can think of something. Maybe I can remember what it was. You know, I was talking to a man one time who owned a business. I invited him to church, trying to witness to him a little bit. Friendliest guy. He did some work for us here at the church and even gave us a break on it. Helped us financially a little bit, and I invited him to come to church. And he said, yeah. He said, I don't really have time to go to church. He said, I own this big business. I got all these employees. He said, but I feel like he didn't use the word ministry. I believe my part is to help these families. You know, I'm helping all these folks and giving them a job. And so almost like God's overlooking me because I'm helping all these other folks make a living and have a job. When that wasn't too long after that, there was a downturn economically. He had to lay off about 2/3 of them. I wonder if he was still being the same kind of ministry he was before. He still had a job. Even if he hired double as many people and provided a job, God didn't need him to do that. God needs you to surrender to him. Now, this man just needed to surrender to be saved. But you understand that people will come up with excuses. They'll come up with any reason that they think, well, this just makes all kinds of sense. Well, he had 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to go check them out. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He said, there just ain't even no need to ask her. What can I say? I married a wife, so how am I going to come? It's like the bumper sticker that says, the driver carries no cash, he's married. But anyway, all of these excuses are just that. They're just excuses. You know, when God sends out a call for a man to be saved, he's a fool to turn it down. I don't use that word lightly. The Bible uses that word. It's a foolish thing to turn down a great invitation. But you know, I'm thinking as a believer, we have a wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord with our life, to give him our life, let him use us in whatever way it is, to invest in our spiritual walk, to invest in fellowshipping with believers, to invest in our testimony, certainly to invest in our children, to try to invest in the gospel and whatever it might be. What an opportunity it is and how foolish it is to turn it down. You know, you may have heard me tell this story before. It's been a long time, but I'm reminded of this. When I was, I didn't know my wife, but I wanted to know her because I had seen her from a distance, and she was the sister of a girl who went to my church. And I thought, boy, I want to meet her. And I just couldn't link up a meeting. She lived hours away. She would visit the service, and we had only just seen each other from a distance. She clearly had not seen me, or she'd have been right over to meet me. But anyway, but we just couldn't put things together. So I traveled all the time, so I wrote her a letter. And I said, look, you probably know who I am. I'm in your sister's church. I'm traveling around, and if I happen to come through the area, I'd like to stop by and meet you. Now, I didn't know what took place behind the scenes. She actually was very hesitant. I don't know, some old crazy preacher coming by to meet me. But she talked to her dad about it, thought about it, and she wrote me back. And she wrote me a very non-enthusiastic, you can come if you'd like. She didn't beg me by any means. Now, I could have bowed up in pride and said, man, she didn't even act like it was important for me to come. Now, she didn't wasn't ugly about it, but she's like, if you'd like to come, you can. It's up to you. You know, I'm not going to stop you. But you know what I had on my hands? I had me an invitation. And I was going to take advantage of it. I'd have been a fool to, in pride, say, well, she needed to be a little bit more enthusiastic about that. She needed to beg me to come. Man, I'd have missed out on a good deal if I hadn't shown up. I went to the right place, and it turned out fine. Now, boy, she ended up coming out real well, too. No, just kidding. No. But, man, when you get an invitation, that is a great invitation to serve the Lord with your life. And certainly if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's invited you to come, have your sin forgiven, to know him, to be connected with him, to have an assurance of heaven. Man, it's foolish to turn him down when God gives that kind of invitation. I mean, he's provided it at a great expense. He's told us what he's done. He's done it in grace. And yet, what would a person put in front of it? Well, a person will stick his possessions in front of it. But you know, I'll tell you, there's other things besides possessions. You know, I think about this man who had 5 yoke of oxen, said, I go to prove them. You know, plowing is a good thing. This is a farm. This is a man who has tools to plow his garden with. It's absolutely legitimate to plow your garden and to prove your oxen and to say, boy, I want to get these things back. If they're not good, I want to try to get my money back. All of that works, except for his priority. Now, there's affairs of this life. There are things that we've got to do. There are necessities. You know, it's necessary to work a job. It's necessary to be involved in activities at school. It's necessary that you're going to clean up your yard. And I mean, there's just all kinds of things to take your time. And of course, the day in which we live, a lot of your time might be spent in traffic. I mean, there's a lot of things that are just necessary. Now, admittedly, they do sometimes conflict with things we might want to do for the Lord. But you know, I look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm reminded of a verse there that says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, we're in a battle, and God says, a soldier, if he's called, he's not going to get entangled with the affairs of this life. Does he have a wife at home? Yes. Does he have kids? Certainly. He's concerned about them. He wants to know about their welfare, but he has been chosen to be a soldier. So yeah, all of that stuff's important, but he's got his eye on one thing. Now, everything we do in this life is connected. There's no difference in the secular and the sacred. God, it's just as important to do a good job of washing dishes or fixing your car or changing your oil as it is to witness, because we want to do all things well, heartily unto the Lord, not unto men, but they got to be prioritized the right way. There are no conflicts. God is not going to put a responsibility in our life that any affair of this life keeps us from doing it, and it's legitimate. He's got to be first. He's got to take priority in our life. Now, if he takes priority, things will find their way. You can't equate, for instance, serving the Lord with a specific service in the church. I mean, somebody has a legitimate something come up in their business or their work or whatever that keeps them from a service in the church. I mean, that's an affair of life, and we've got to work, and we live in a world, and that happens. I mean, I don't think anybody could equate that and say, well, you're just not prioritizing the will of God. But on the other hand, We might put the priority there. Oh, I've got a good excuse. I don't have to be part of this. But then we use our other time for ourselves. I mean, it's a matter of priority. It's a matter of what I'm willing to do and then let God open the door. Sure, there's going to be conflicts with church. Sure, there's going to be conflicts with you reading the Word of God. Sure, there's going to be closed doors when you wanted to witness. There's going to be things you'd have liked to have done that God just didn't give you a chance to do. And sometimes we just make wrong decisions and blow it. But if we just are guided by the principle, put God first. I mean, if we put Him first and that principle guides us, we'll make a lot of good decisions. Now this man says, well, I got to go plow my oxen. That's a good thing to do, but can't you plow them tomorrow? I mean, there's a supper going on right now. Let's put it off of tomorrow. That's going to still work. Man can look at his property tomorrow, but now's the time to come to the supper. So he put it off. And then, of course, the marrying a wife does remind us, as important as family is, family is not as important as the Lord Jesus. Same chapter. If you look in this same book in verse 26 of this chapter, it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I know that's a shocking statement from the Lord Jesus. People had to look up and say, what could he mean by that? We're commanded by God to love our wife as Christ loved the church. Certainly, every parent that loves their children, we know the children ought to honor their father and mother and obey them. You're telling me if I hate not father and mother and wife and brother and sister, yea, and my own life also? But you understand the word hate, we think of it in a sense of animosity. We think it in a sense of a bitter dissension. God never has that kind of bitterness. That's not the idea. It's really, if you think of it as a comparative term, because it means to reject. It means in light of my service for the Lord, it's so high that something as wonderful as a loving family relationship would look like hate. It's in comparison to my love for Him, it goes the other direction is the point. It's not an animosity or a hatred. God's not going to tell us to what we think of our definition of hate. He wants us to love. But He's saying when it comes to putting Him first, we're not talking about putting Him first and family here. He says, you put Him first, you put everything else that way. He takes precedent. Now, this supper had a preparation. And then, of course, these people demonstrated their priorities. But then notice in verse 21, the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Well, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Now, I like this part because we find out something about this supper. You know, this man sent out an invitation, and there is a picture here, probably. Jesus is talking to the Jews, and no doubt the salvation was to the Jew first, and he came and made an offer to the Jews. They rejected him. He turned to the Gentiles. There's a picture here. But from a practical standpoint, this man made a great supper, and he bade many, and evidently, even the people that he bade, which was the Jews, you could say, he didn't have intention of just feeding them. When he came down to it, he was going to feed them. He was going to feed the lanes and the poor and the blamed and the halt and the blind and everything. And the servants went out and started inviting them. Sure enough, they came. Now again, the Gentiles did turn to God. The Jews rejected them. So that's the picture. But you think about what it says about the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is room at the cross. I mean, he provided it for all. And in fact, when all of them turned him down, he said, well, go out into the streets and lanes of the city. I mean, find anybody you can get that just wants to eat. And they can show up, and it worked. They had a bunch of folks, the halt, the blind, they came from all over the place. But the servant said, would you believe we got all them people to come, and yet there is room? He said, there's still room there for them folks. Well, there's what Jesus provided is you're not able to estimate. I'm not just talking about numbers of people, but what it provided, what it made available. Look, I've been partaker of it. But I'm sure I hadn't got my arms around understanding what I have. I mean, I've received Jesus, but with Him, we have all spiritual blessings given to us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What did you get with Him? Well, I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm not sure what that means. You know, if you were the joint heir of some wealthy person and you had no idea what they were worth, you just kind of looked at what they had outside, you said, well, that must be a lot. And then when you found out, when you actually became the heir, wow, I really did get a lot. Well, what must it be to be a joint heir with Jesus? I mean, what did he provide for us? We're a partaker of it if we know him. He said, yet there is room. Well, the Lord, of course, was angry with those that did not come. And in verse 23, the Lord said unto the servant, you finish with those folks, well, go out into the highways and the hedges. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You know, that's a picture of the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, this picture, this is a parable of a man who, I want to feed everybody. Man, there's some more folks out there that need something to eat. Go get the blind. You still got supper? Of course you do. I made a huge supper. Go get some. Look, go out into the highways, the hedges, and don't just offer it. Talk them into it. Compel them, because I really want them to come eat. You know, it does some folks good to see other folks eat. It does me good to eat. So we kind of get along, you know. But this man thought, I want to see these folks come in and get filled. I know there's some hungry people out there. Well, let me tell you, there are some hungry people out there. They might not know why they're hungry, but we know why they're hungry. And do you know God's heart is that they would come to receive his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, God's so anxious to save people, he'll just bend over backwards and maybe even, you know, give a little. Well, no. Verse 24, I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. As much as God has shown he loves the world and wants folks to be saved. You know, some people will sort of, the smartest guy in the room, you know, indict the Lord and say, well, God would be a sadist if he sent folks to hell. We must be just some sadistic God who made the world and then just enjoys sending them to hell. God has done everything he could do, in the sense, using human language, to provide salvation for a fallen race who rejected him. But he'll never force you to be saved. It's an offer. Those men that were bidden, they said no. God said, I'm not going to force them to eat. I'm not going to make them come. But know this, now they can't come. None of those men that were bidden, they're going to see all these folks coming and think, maybe we will go eat. No, you're not. Now, I understand God is willing to save you even after you reject him sometimes. But you're not guaranteed that he will. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The most dangerous thing a person has ever done is to say no to the gospel. God's a gracious God. He may deal with you again and again and again, but how do you know you have another breath to breathe? How do you know the Holy Spirit will convict you the next time? Well, these men, they didn't get a chance to come. Now, that's unfortunate. That's awful. We know that happens. But what about us as people that serve the Lord? Could there be some opportunities that God will give us? And we say, well, there'll be others. There's plenty of opportunity to do this later. They're a dime a dozen. Well, you understand that serving the Lord is not just like a right that I have. It's a privilege that God gives me. To be able to serve the Lord and invest in eternity in a small way. Whatever service I do for him, you say, well, what do I do? Well, you live a testimony for God, and that's an opportunity. But that one day that you're carnal, that one day that you don't walk with him, that one day that you're out of fellowship, out of selfishness, pride, or bitterness, and that's the day you're exposed to some soul, and that's the only Christian they've ever seen. I mean, that's not being sensational. We don't know. Now, are there times where we're hard, our hearts are cold and indifferent? Certainly, but they're wasted opportunities. Or as God opens doors to serve, to be a blessing to someone else, or in whatever way the Lord directs, but to invest, that opportunity comes, it may not come again. None of those men that were bidden would taste of the supper. Now, I believe we have a picture here in this parable of an investment in eternity. I think most of us know the most foolish thing you ever have done is not to invest in your soul for eternity. You received the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm reminded as a believer today that every day God, through empowering me by his Spirit, by using me, it may seem insignificant to everybody else, but whatever open door he gives me to be a testimony, to be a blessing, hey, I'm going to be glad at the resurrection of the just to be able to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.